I appreciate so much those songs and the selection this evening. It means a lot. When I was much, much younger, going to college in Arkansas, we called it Hardly College and Scarcely Arkansas. It was actually in Searcy, Arkansas. But there wasn't much there, and that's where Ellen and I met, and she fell madly in love and just had to get married. You can understand. But I had opportunities during two summers for 10 weeks. We would, in fact, leave there with a group of college students. There were probably 40 of us, and we would come to the northeast section of the United States, and we would spend 10 weeks knocking on doors. And I remember that every morning for 10 weeks, and did it twice, we would all gather together in a church building somewhere, and we would sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And I'm telling you, it gave me the courage that I needed to go and knock on doors and talk with people about the Lord. I was a new convert at the time, but it was thrilling. I learned a whole lot doing that. And that song just means everything to me. "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Sing it in the morning sometime when you get up. And you'll be reminded, as Jeremiah was when he wrote Lamentations, where that song comes from, that the Lord's goodness and the Lord's good grace are renewed every single morning that you live. And man, it's wonderful being a child of God, isn't it? There's nothing like it. Heaven is our home. Our hope is sure, because it is centered and based in the rock solid Word of God, and we know that that Word is true, and that we know where we're going when we die. There's nothing like it. Open Water was a 2003 survival film about an American couple who went scuba diving while on vacation in the Caribbean. Maybe you've seen it. They become stranded miles from shore in shark-infested waters when the crew of their boat leaves them behind. The film is based on a true story. The couple that were left behind were Tom and Eileen Lonergan. They died as a result of being left in the middle of the water way out there in 1998. And as a result of simply being forgotten. Remember, after the movie, I thought, how could anyone forget to take a head count on the boat? When you're returning home and simply forget that there are two people out there in the water, and they believe they died eventually from shark attack. There was some evidence about that they picked up later, apparently. But I just can't help but wonder, how could anyone forget something so important? I don't know. That's an extreme situation. I realize that. But I know this for certain. Human beings are prone to forget things. And some of us know, as we age, that gets all the more worse, doesn't it? We forget appointments, and we forget meetings sometimes, and lo and behold, you may even forget your anniversary sometime. Now, I don't recommend that. You can get in trouble for that. We forget our car keys. We forget our cell phones. Ellen chides me, and I chide her all the time, because she's looking for her keys, and I'm looking for my phone, and I just don't know what's happening as the years go by. You can even forget your children in a church pew. Did you know that? I know somebody who did that one time. It was way back years ago, and I believe we were in Middleburg, Florida, not far from where we're located now. And our oldest son, who is now 40 years old, was very, very young. His name is Ryan. And he fell asleep on the church bench, which kids will do sometimes. It was a Sunday evening just like this. And we were talking to brethren, as we always do, on the way out. And we left and we got in the car and we were halfway home before we realized how quiet it was. And we were panic-stricken, and we hurried back to the building. And we were envisioning in our minds this poor little boy beating on the glass doors on the front. And turned out we came back in the building and he was still asleep on the bench. We gathered him up and took him home and put him in bed, and I think that I forgot to tell him about that situation. What you don't know won't hurt you, right? There was an old forgetful farmer who was showing off his dog to a neighbor of his. He had a dog that could corral all of the cattle and get them all behind the fence, and he could reach up with his paw and he could latch the gate. And he showed him off to his neighbor, and his neighbor says, "Wow, that is some dog. What's his name?" And this old forgetful gentleman said, what's that flower that's red and it smells good and it's got thorns on the stem?" And his neighbor said, "That's a rose." And he said, "Oh, that's right." And he turned to his wife and he said, "Hey, Rose, what do we call that dog again?" You can relate, can't you? We are forgetful people. And human beings can forget things even more important than two people trying to swim in the water, where physical life was the issue. Because we can forget things sometimes that are eternally important, where spiritual life and everlasting souls are the issue. And I'll tell you, our Father in heaven knows that. He knows just how forgetful we can be. If you would take your Old Testament and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, please. And turn to chapter 6. There's a section of Deuteronomy chapter 6 that most of us know, some of us know by heart, especially all of us fathers are reminded of the first few verses in Deuteronomy 6, and rightly so. When you see them and remember them, you know there's a good reason why we know verses 2 and 3 and 4. And really on down to verse 6, where God is admonishing Israel, especially the Israelite farmers, as they are knocking on the door of the promised land, through Moses, to take his commandments and put them up in each man's heart. And then to teach them, in verse 7, "Teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." And in other words, all of the time, in the morning and in the evening and when you're caravanning in your vans to the soccer game, wherever you're going, speak of the Lord and his commandments to your children so that they will know the way of the Lord. "Bind them," he says in verse 8, "as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Many of the Jews literally did that. Unfortunately, in the case of some of God's people in the Old Testament, it really didn't help them to keep the word of the Lord. And it's kind of like wearing one of those WWJD bracelets. That's no guarantee that you're going to do what God wants you to do. When the chips are down, it may be a good reminder. I don't know. But I know that hiding the word of the Lord in your heart is where we really need to get it. And that is where God wants for us to keep his word all of the time. Now, here comes the part that has everything to do with what we're talking about tonight. In verse 10, "It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied." Then, he says, watch yourself. I'm going to read the rest of that in just a moment, but I just want to make sure we understand how great these blessings are from the Lord. I could not imagine entering into a city that has been completely built and inhabited and maintained and taken care of, and then just being able to walk right into it and have it as yours. I realized there were enemies that they had to push out of these places, but God certainly gave them the power to and enabled them to do that. And all of these things that were growing, that had been planted by other people, all the work that had been put into all of this, and now you can simply walk into what became known as the promised land, as God had promised they would have it, and just walk into it and live there the way that they did. Marvelous, marvelous blessings from God. But God also knew that when you just give something to someone, there's always a risk. When you just give something to someone, there's always the risk that they won't appreciate it so much. I don't think God was spoiling his children here. I mean, he made them work very hard for many of the things that they were to accrue and to enjoy in their life. And again, they had to go from shepherding to having armies to maintain all this land, as they tried to do for hundreds of years. But God knew there is always a risk when you take a wonderful gift and just give it to someone, that they will not be able to appreciate it the way the giver would like them to appreciate it. And so he has to say in verse 12, "Watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." God knows just how forgetful human beings can be. Now, they forgot some of the most important things in life that they should have remembered. And how many times did the prophets had to come generation after generation and tell them these same warnings and these same admonitions again? You're forgetting God. Don't forget God. A lot of people do that. We just forget. Well, you need to remember where you came from, and I certainly need to remember where I came from, and we all need to remember the people that were instrumental in our lives some years ago who shared the gospel with us and brought us into a saved condition with the Lord Jesus. We need to remember that if you have a clear view of life, it's because you're standing on someone else's shoulders who's done a lot of work, has made tremendous sacrifice in his or her life. And all for us, these great gifts, no matter how hard we have worked in this life, these great gifts that each of us has been given and we enjoy. And we need to remember that God is behind every good thing. James 1 and verse 17, he's not fickle. He doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning with God. He blesses us with these magnificent gifts, and we need to appreciate them. So there's two ways that I want to go with this evening. I'm first, right now, going to spend a little time about the fact that there are some things in our lives that are really worth forgetting, and then we're really going to focus on those things that we need to remember in a very specific way. So let me just tell you, there are some things that are worth forgetting in life. And let me just suggest a few to you. You might just as well forget all the hurts that have been done to you, and all the slights and all the harsh and maybe hateful words and the things that have just hurt us so much in the past. Maybe they were said in anger. Perhaps they were said in frustration. Whatever it might be, you might just as well forget those things, because making a point to remember them is only going to hurt you. Somebody said a long time ago, you've probably heard it, some of you probably heard it before, that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other guy to die. That's foolishness, isn't it? And we have all had things said to us and done to us that hurt when they were said and done, and there may have been a lasting hurt over it, hateful words that have been said to us. Those are things that we just need to learn to forget. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, everybody knows this as the great love chapter, and it is. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own or seek its own way, some Bibles say. Love is not provoked. And most English versions say love is not easily provoked, and it does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's a translation of some Greek words that are apparently not so easy to translate, because the different versions you read, it's worded differently, but it's all basically saying that love does not keep a ledger of wrongs. Love does not keep a ledger. It just lets go of it. It seeks not to remember a lot of the things that were done to us in the past, because it will only hurt us to remember those things. You might remember the parable, the story that Jesus tells in Matthew the 18th chapter concerning forgiveness. It's Most of us here have probably read it many, many times, but it's an extraordinary story. And I would imagine that the people who heard it the first time the Lord spoke it were amazed and astonished that there could be a man who was in debt. We would say up to his eyeballs. Actually, it was way beyond that. He was in debt, a sum of money that he could not possibly pay back. And he went to the man to whom he was in debt, and he pleaded for mercy. He pleaded with him, and the man found compassion and forgave him his debt. And he goes out, and a servant comes to him. The conclusion here is in verses 28, 29. We'll look at it in a minute. So another man comes to him, and he is in debt to this man. And you know how the story goes. Here is a man who's been forgiven of everything, who refused to forgive this man what would have amounted to about 100 days' wages. And we look at that and hear that story, and we say, what a hard heart. Well, I'm saying this evening, there are some things worth forgetting, and we need all to make certain that we forget these things. Otherwise, our heart will be very hard. And we will end up being very unhappy, embittered people. And I see it, even in the church, lots of times. I've talked to married couples who were unable to do this, and their marriage was in trouble. So they just couldn't forget things that had been said or done in the past. Go on and build a future in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to forget those things. Well, this slave in verse 26 comes and he falls down. He prostrates himself before this guy who had been forgiven. And he said, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. What are you asking him to just let the debt go? I'll repay you. Just show me a little courtesy and patience here. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him. I'm sorry, this is the first gentleman. Got a little bit ahead of myself. And then he goes out and he finds the man who owes him only 100 denarii. And here in the latter part of verse 28, he seized him. He began to choke him. How angry this man is that somebody owes him something that quite possibly could be paid back. And he begins to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Again, just show some patience, and I'll pay the debt. But you know the conclusion. He was unwilling, and he went out and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. And when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And he ends up casting him away from him. Hand him over to the torturers, he said. Things worth forgetting, all the slights, all the hurts, all the bad things that have been said and done to it. Just imagine if Jesus had been less a man than he was and had remembered all the hurtful things that had been said and done to him, we wouldn't have had a Savior, would we? But he put it all behind him and he set his gate on and he set his focus on what the Father wanted him to be and what the Father wanted him to do, and he achieved success that we can have the redemption of our sins. So we must be like Jesus. I love it when Jesus is with the 12 on the night that he is betrayed in Luke chapter 23. And they're all gathered together and they're talking. The Lord is sharing with them things that they need to know and things they need to remember, especially afterwards, you know. He prays for Peter, one of the accounts. What a great thing that must have been, to have the Lord Jesus speak to the Father on your behalf. And then after they crucify him in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, such a well-known verse, "Father, forgive them, for they do not realize what they're doing." I believe is what Luke is recording. They do not know what they're doing. They're small-minded. They don't understand. They're crucifying their own Messiah. They're so filled with anger, and they're so bitter. Open your minds, the Lord is saying, and see what is going on here. Because when we allow ourselves to be infected by all these kinds of things, we can't really see what the Lord is doing in our lives. Forget those things. Forget about getting even. It's a game that nobody wins. In Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. But it's so easy to feel that way. When someone has done something to me, there's just a part of me that wants to jump up in that person's face and, "You know what? You hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you back." And brethren, you tell me if I'm lying now. Whenever we want to hurt somebody back, we want to hurt them a whole lot more than they hurt us, don't we? Yeah, we do. And that's just part of that old fleshly man, the Bible would say, that needs to be crucified and put to death. But there's a part of it that wants to well up within us and do that. God says, no, that's something really worth forgetting. Just forget this matter of trying to get even with other people. Nobody wins that game. You might as well forget what people owe you in life. And you might as well forget what might have been. Because yesterday is gone forever. Tomorrow's not yet here, and today is all that we have. And we need to do the very best with today that we possibly can. Before Paul became Paul of Jesus, he was Saul of Tarsus. Philippians chapter 3, he is reminiscing, if you will, all the things that he had at one time in his life. And I'm sure that Paul contemplated the greatness in human terms and in the eyes of man, the greatness that he could have attained to had he kept going in that direction, but that's not what he did. He said in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it," talking about perfection in Christ, a wholeness, a completeness. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." If someone as great as Paul is pressing on, I know that I need to be pressing on. Pressing on. Looking to the future, looking at the finish line from wherever we are, and keeping our focus on Jesus. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Just forget what might have been. It's gone. And focus on what could be and what God can make of us. If we do that. Somebody once said that God doesn't see us as we really are. He sees us as what we could be. And when I heard that, I thought, well, in that respect, God is a whole lot like my wife. Fortunately, she doesn't see me for what I am. She sees me for what I could be. That's a loving thing, isn't it? It's a loving thing when people do that. And they want to help us and encourage us and strengthen us and support us to be what we could be, to press on and be everything that we possibly can be in this life. Well, those are some things worth forgetting. Now, a few things worth remembering. I don't even have to know you personally to be able to tell you point number one. I can go anywhere in this world, and I can talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere, and I can tell them that God has been faithful to you every single day of your life. Because that's what God does. See, when Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was writing that passage in Lamentations chapter 3, you might just look over there, turn to the book of Jeremiah, and then beyond, and the short little book of Lamentations that comes afterwards. And in chapter 3, we find some of the words that we were hymning together just a little while ago. And here is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, looking over what is left of the city of Jerusalem. The great city of Jerusalem that now lies in ruins. And the smoke and the stench is rising from the Babylonians having come in there and destroyed this place. Jeremiah's heart is just overwhelmed with sadness. No doubt he had all kinds of memories now that were nothing but memories, and whatever future he may have entertained is shattered and fallen and destroyed before it. But he is reminded of something. It was not God's fault that did this. It was never God's fault. There was never a minute when God was not faithfully protecting his people and calling out to his people and wanting the very best for his people, pleading with them. And so he looks at this in Lamentations chapter 3 and about verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses or mercies, some Bibles say, indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You want to remember something important when you leave this building tonight? Please remember that God is faithful to you every minute of every day. His faithfulness is unquestioned. Our faithfulness, on the other hand, is sometimes suspicious. God loves you dearly. He wants everything for you. Won't you be faithful to him? Secondly, God will not allow you to be overburdened. You may have questioned that a time or two in your life. I have, especially when I was younger. But there is a promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I'll bet some of you know it by heart. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And if you've never read that verse before, and you're here this evening hearing it for the first time, I recommend it to you. If you want a memory verse, here it is. Write this on your phylacteries and remember what God promises you. God is faithful. God will not allow me to be overburdened by temptation, and I would add, or trial, to the point that I am simply not able to endure it. God won't do that. Remember that. There is always a way of escape. Somebody says, yeah, sometimes you have to get down on your knees and look for it. That's right. Sometimes we've got to fall down on our knees and look for it, and wrestle with God in prayer and plead with God and just pour out our hearts in prayer to God. But God answers prayer. We'll talk about that later this week. God answers prayer. May not be the answer I want, but God hears what I'm saying, and he will tend to me in one way or another. And I'll tell you what, if I'm asking for something specific and I don't get it, I can say hallelujah, because God only has something better for me. God will not ever allow us to be overburdened with things that we are simply unable to cope with. Here's another thing that's worth remembering. Your attitude is showing wherever you go. Your attitude is showing wherever you go. You live in a fishbowl, whether you like it or not. You're a Christian. And so other people are watching us, aren't they? They're watching us. Some people, unfortunately, just waiting for us to fail. But others are simply watching to see how we react to things. Well, I hear what he says. But can he walk the walk? And when we do, oh, what power we have to influence other people for good. That's worth remembering. Our influence is always showing. Our attitude is showing wherever we go. Remember this also. Everything and everyone is a gift from God. God is so good to us, so very good to us, and gives us such rich gifts. That passage I alluded to earlier in James chapter 1 reads this way in verses 17 and 18. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I think the point that he is making is it's not so with us a lot of times, but it is so with God. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. God saved us. God saved us, as we looked at earlier today when we were reading 1 Peter chapter 1 together. God gives rich gifts to his children. And if you ask him for bread, he won't give you a stone, will he? But he'll give rich gifts to his children. Can I just say this to you as well before we have to wrap it all up this evening? People matter more than dates and deadlines. And if you don't know it yet, you'll learn so one day in your life, I promise you. The people matter more than dates and deadlines. Somebody once said that Jesus never went out of his way to help anybody. He helped everybody that was in his way. Now think about that. I don't know if he kept a day runner. I have a feeling he didn't. I don't know what his schedule was like, but I know what was on his mind, and I know what it was in his heart, and he was just intent and determined to help everyone that was in his way. I want to be more like Jesus in this respect. And I want to remember that people are more important than dates and deadlines. I'm not suggesting that it's evil to carry a day runner or anything like that. We have to have schedules to accomplish things, but sometimes we get the cart before the horse and we forget that it's people that are important to us. Do not become a workaholic. It may not be an alcoholic, may not be someone on drugs, but I'll tell you, people that are workaholics, they're on some kind of drug. It will hurt you. Be like that old song about the man who missed his little boy's birth, and the little boy wanted to play with him, and the cat's in the cradle I'm talking about, you know, and the boy just pleaded with his dad, be there, you don't have to buy me anything, just be there for me. And finally, of course, when that little boy grew up and became a man, he was just too busy because his daddy was saying, please, can we not do something together? People are important, more so than so many other things in this life. If Jesus teaches us anything, he teaches us that. And finally, live now. Live now. It really is all that we have. It's the right now. We never know what's going to happen. Never know what will happen 1 hour from now. But live for Christ now. Nothing else is guaranteed. In James chapter 4, my Bible is falling apart. But as they say, I hope my life is not. James chapter 4 and verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Here's the case in verse 13 of someone making plans, that we're going to go here, we're going to conduct our business, we're going to do, nothing wrong with making plans. But don't cut God out of the picture. And remember, live for today, because really it's all we have. These are some things that God feels are very important for us to know. God will never forget you. You have that promise made to you. In Hebrews in 13, chapter 13, and in verse 5, and again earlier in chapter 6 and other places in the Bible, you know these verses as well as I do. God will never forget us. God knows how to protect the righteous. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about those things there. You're on his mind 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When you plead with him in prayer, he is there for you. Are you there when he pleads with you through his word? Are you there for him? Are you faithful? Are you listening to what God has to say? We have reminders every week. We have reminders that we belong to God, as the children of Israel kept the Passover in the Old Testament. So the children of New Israel, Galatians chapter 6, of spiritual Israel, Paul calls it in Galatians 6, verse 14. We today keep the Lord's Supper to remind us as we worship together that we belong to him, that we may never forget that God's dear Son had to die for us to secure the redemption of our sins. It cost God that much. And all he says is, do this in remembrance of me. We need reminders so that we never forget God. I'll close with these words from Isaiah chapter 66. The good Lord said, for my hand has made all things, but to this one, this person, I will look. To the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Isn't that beautiful? It's okay to tremble at the word of God. People may mock you for that. That's all right. You tremble at God's word, because you know it's coming from the living God, and it's true as anything can be. And you know that you're on a journey and you're on a mission to remember all these things that are so very, very important. That's the lesson tonight. May God bless it all to our hearing and our hearts. And may God take us and make something beautiful of us as only he can do. And he will do it. He is the great potter, and he can take the clay that you're made of, and I'm telling you, he can shape it and form it. You have to lend yourself to him. You have to give your will to him, but he can make you into something beautiful and something great in his eyes. We close this period as we did our worship period this morning, and just making certain that people know, if there's anybody here that wants to become a Christian tonight, this is a good time to do so. And if you need to share things with the brethren here, ask for prayer, whatever your spiritual need is. There are people here that stand ready to help you, and they love you. And they're more than just your friends. If you're a child of God, they're your brother and they're your sister, and they love you, and they just want to help you. So if you need to come forward and receive some of that spiritual help this evening, why not do it now as we stand and sing?